Please join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. I've entitled the message this morning, Mothers with One Master, Jesus Christ. Mothers with One Master, Jesus Christ. Matthew, chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 19 down to our text, which is verse 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. There are many demands on mothers today. Husbands and children many times do not have a proper attitude of love and respect toward their mothers and are their wives. And I think of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, which is quoting the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's that last part, that when a mother's enraged, she said, I'm going to kill you. But that they may as well live long on the earth, a promise that God gives there. But honor thy father and thy mother. Even Christian mothers are tempted to think that they are no more than a slave. There's times when they are frustrated with a husband or children, and they they tell them to pick up after yourself. What do you think I am, a slave? Your slave? And sometimes mothers are not treated properly as they should be and respected. And what mother hasn't said to her husband, our children in a time of frustration, as I said, you know, I'm not your slave. And so many women, and some of them mothers, followed Jesus. I just want to read these. I'm not going to preach on this, but just follow me in the Gospels. I look at Matthew chapter 27. I think these are verses that you may be surprised that they are in the Bible. Many times we do not think about who actually followed with Jesus. We hear about the 12 apostles, but that's all we think of. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. We'll put it in context with verse 54 and then show the point in 55 and 56. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Note that they followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark, the next book, the Gospel of Mark, and let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll begin reading at verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he had so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about that and noticed that, you see? And look with me now in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now the word others, that word is a feminine plural in the Greek. It's referring to many other women. And note that they ministered unto him of their substance. And we rarely think of the idea that there were women at times that traveled with the apostles in these different places, ministered of their substance. And some of these were, of course, mothers, as we read in the first text. And so women and women who are mothers certainly have part in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, returning to our passage there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, there is a glorious truth taught by our Lord in our text that is as true for mothers as any disciple of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do in the time that we have is to develop this truth in our text for all of us, and then think how it applies to families, and also think how it applies to mothers. Okay? Now, let me explain this verse and how it relates to slavery and what slavery was in the day of Christ. Many of us are so far removed from that culture. But now, once you understand, slavery is still in the world. Matter of fact, I was teaching on that in Bible class, and one of the students said, "Do we still have slavery in the world today?" And man, you can look it up on the internet, and there are a lot of countries that have various forms of slavery. And then, of course, we live in a time of human trafficking, which is just terribly out of hand. And but there are many countries that still practice slavery, but I want you to understand that I'm speaking about slavery as in the Grecian culture. Now, if you compare slavery in the Old Testament and the laws that God gave for slaves, and how slavery was viewed, and then you look at the Grecian culture in which Jesus spoke, and he used it within that culture and within that framework when he spoke of slavery in his parables, it was something different. There are some rights that were given to the slaves in Hebrew culture, and there was a different mentality towards slavery. But you find that Jesus is using this word as it was in his culture. Of course, we're in the Roman days and the Roman Empire, but you still have the lingua franca, the common language of commerce and of the people was Greek, and the people were still under Grecian influence. And they, of course, had an attitude of despising slaves because it was against everything that they think of. And but thinking about this, in our passage in 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." The word "serve," it of course, is in a verb form here, but it is, in the noun form is the Greek word doulos, or slave. A matter of fact, it is kind of interesting why the King James translators would use the word servant so much. I know I was talking to Brother Couch about John MacArthur. He has a book on this very subject and shows that the word doulos should be translated slave. And I'll give some contrast between a servant and a slave, but the way this word is used, it is indeed slavery in all its reality and harshness. That is the word that is used here, the word slave. Now, the word masters is in the singular is the same word translated Lord as in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll say more about the word doulos as we go on and explain this. But what we need to understand here that you can only have one doulos. You see, that's the idea. If you truly understand the meaning of the word, you understand that you can only have one. So you realize the responsibility of loyalty and service that must be given to a Lord, and that Lord-servant or Lord-slave relationship. Now, one might think of a situation where a man might serve two different employers, but a slave can only serve one master. And as I've often said, we need to read the Bible for what it actually says. Do not read a statement of fact as an admonition. Jesus is not admonishing in Matthew 6:24. He says no man can serve two masters. He doesn't say don't do it. He says you can't do it. You see, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's why we must search our hearts, both mothers and all of us, as to whom we serve. Because you can only serve one master. That's what our Lord is saying here. And that's what we need to understand. Now, servants are hired. Slaves are owned. You see, there's a big difference there. A doulos was typically a born slave. They were born in slavery, and they were in a permanent relationship to their masters. And they were considered their master's possession. They were owned by their masters. Now, some slaves were even marked or branded by their masters. The Apostle Paul, this is what he is alluding to in Galatians 6:17. He says this, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now what he is saying, through the hardships that he experienced in his missionary journeys, through the persecutions and the scourgings that he went through, because he was a slave to Jesus Christ and loyal to him, because of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and his heart of service, he had the evidence that Jesus was his master, that he was no one else's slave but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he is saying here, don't challenge my loyalty. Don't challenge my motives. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the physical scars and marks, just like a slave perhaps at times was branded or a mark was put on a slave. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. We think, as I do this, our Lord. Have you ever thought about that? He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form," what? "Of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." In the Old Testament, Jesus is the servant of God. And you find that when he, this is beautiful, because if you were a servant and you, after you served 7 years and you could go out, but if you came, if you had children during that time, if you went out, you could not go out with the children. So you could make the choice to be a bond servant. And they would take and bore a hole in the ear, you know, and put something there that you were a bond servant. Now, you know, Jesus Christ, he accomplished our redemption. But when he went to heaven, he didn't stop being a man. You understand, the Bible says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. During his time of the incarnation and the time of our redemption, he brought forth the seed. He brought forth the people. And he is going to be with that people throughout all eternity. He will be the Son of God, the Son of Man. And so you think of the heart and the desire of Jesus as he submitted to the Father, and he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. That is a mind of humility for all of us, and humility for the mothers, as I get to the end when we'll be making our application mostly there. Now, Paul, you see, used this idea a doulos or slave, not only was one in a permanent relationship of servitude to his master, the slave's will was to be altogether consumed in the will of his master. This is the idea of the word doulos. You see? A servant may have some self-autonomy and personal rights, but not a slave. Not in the Grecian mindset. Now, as I said, slavery in the Old Testament, there were certain rights. There were certain protections for slavery, you see. But you did not have those in the Roman world at that time. As we think of this, now, the well-being of the slave depended upon the will, the wealth, and status or position of his master. It depended on the character of the master. You see, you could have a good master. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, we know that the Apostle Paul refers to some who were masters. And he said, and he talks to the servants or the slaves, and he said, even if your master is froward, or if your master is, in other words, harsh, then you, the best of your ability, need to be a good slave and honor Christ. Now, I believe that Paul had this in mind as to the status and the wealth and the position of the master, because the well-being of the slave was contingent upon the character and the status of the master. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, he's talking about the great cost at which God paid, the blood of Christ, to purchase us, and Jesus gave himself a ransom for us. But I think he's also talking about the fact that we need to realize that God is our master, and utilize the resources and the ability and the benefit of his character, you see. It by being in relationship to one who is indeed a good and loving master. In other words, if your master has the good character and power and position, it is such that to a slave, to be a slave to such master would be a blessing, and it would be to have liberty in one's service. This is what we find in our relationship to the Lord. Now, this same truth is actually taught in the Old Testament. In other words, the parallel between slavery and being a slave of Jesus Christ that is taught in the New Testament, that's even taught in our text, we find in the Old Testament God uses their slavery in Israel, and that how God brought them out of their slavery in Israel, and he brought them into a relationship of slavery to himself. And I'll read the verse in a minute. Now, let me just stop and say here, there's many things about the Christian-like life that are paradoxical. Many times when we just follow the inclination of our will, something as simple as the way to happiness is just do whatever you feel like. You know, I found out in my life whenever I just do whatever I feel like, say whatever I feel like, I don't feel like much after a while. I mean, it doesn't have a good outcome. Now, when I go against my feelings and when I'm command-oriented, I find that I have blessing, you see. And so you understand that it is a good thing to be in submission to a great God and to do his will, because it keeps us from destroying our lives. It keeps us from seeking our own interests, which will bring us folly. In other words, God has our well-being at hand. We need to understand that. But let me now quote this verse. It's Leviticus 25:55. "For unto me," talking about unto the Lord, "for unto me the children of Israel are servants." And again, it'd probably be more proper to say slaves. "They are my servants," or slaves, "whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, so what he's saying, you were slaves in Egypt. You see, but I have brought you out. And here's the paradox that I was beginning to say. In other words, slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ is righteousness. It is freedom. There are people today that despise marriage. They despise the covenant of a husband and wife before God. They just want to live together. I'll have more liberty. But they find out it brings them into bondage. It is liberty within the will of God, liberty within the covenant of marriage. You see, it takes a commitment. A lot of people say, well, you know, if I marry, I don't need to be married to love you. What they're really saying is, I don't love you enough to have a covenant relationship with you. That's what they're really saying. God designed what is best. And God designed marriage, and He designed a covenant, and He designed the relationship and gave the of parents to children and the power of procreation. We were talking this morning, and something was mentioned, I think, little Leah about her teeth, or was it Caroline? I can't remember. And we're talking about baby teeth. And I said, isn't it amazing that evolution saw to it that we had two sets of teeth? And obviously I'm being sarcastic, but you think of the design of God and the plan of God that gave the maternal instincts to mothers to be able to love and take care of their children and be able to be the wife to their husband. This is by the grace of God. Now, to be a good slave, one loved and obeyed their master. This is what we're finding out in this passage in verse 21. No man who is a slave can give the service of a slave to more than one, which would be their master. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now he chooses mammon, which is a word for the world, as it were, and all of its pleasures, which many people are in bondage to the world. But what he is showing here, if you truly understand what a master-slave relationship is, you're to love, you're to have your will surrendered, you're to give obedience, such an obedience that it cannot be given to two. It can only be given to one. Now you understand that when we're talking about slavery, even in the day of Grecian days of slavery, it is not a religious sense. It's not that you gave your soul to someone. You could be a Christian and be a slave in that day, and you're the Lord's free man. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 7, to use a parallel. You can honor God and still be a slave, is what he taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we're not talking about surrendering one's spirit in the sense of looking upon their master in the sense of a Lord to be worshipped in the slavery. Now, in our relationship to the Lord, He is our master to whom we give the whole of our soul, to whom we give adoration and praise, because He is both our master and the Lord God of heaven and earth. This word love is the word agape, and a love that finds joy in doing for another. And so the Lord is just telling us here, you cannot have a divided heart. Matter of fact, what He is saying is, what you value, that's in verse 20 about treasures, it determines where your heart is. What truth you receive, the light of the body, that determines whose servant you are. And your will, is your will surrendered? That tells who your master is. You tell who your master is by what you value, where your treasure is placed, by the truth that which you call truth and that which you receive is truth, and to whom you submit your will to. This determines who your master is. Now, if you're children of God, then your master is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be giving lovingly that willing service to Him. You see, you can't be divided. Now, to love Jesus as our Lord, we must recognize that we are His slaves. And in love, our will is to be wholly devoted in service to Him. It is in losing our self-rights, ownership, and the exercise of our will for ourselves that we find the joy of the Lord. This, again, is that paradox. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the idea. We think that we go and we conquer. Now, a family where each member lives as slaves of Jesus Christ will find the peace and joy of Jesus Christ He designed for the family. Now, here's some application. Not just for our mothers, but to help our mothers have a better day and a better life, How is it with the husband? How is it with the children? Do each of us live as slaves of Jesus Christ? You see, God designed the marriage as a beautiful thing. But many of us are self-serving. Many of us just want our own will. We do not submit our will to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want our own will done. And this is where contention comes in. This is where problems come in. As I've said before, if a husband, and I know I fall so far short of this as a husband, it's hard to teach from the pulpit, but this is Scripture. If we have the mind of Christ, who came from heaven and glory, and he came into the world to serve, surely we can humble ourselves from the little throne of our heart and enter into the world of our wives and see what their needs are and to bring forth that which would give them a deliverance. You see, this is the mind of Christ. This is living as his servant. This is the way he designed for the husband. It is also a design for children. If you notice, in Ephesians 6, it is a noun of direct address. Children, you know, obey your parents in the Lord. He's actually talking to the children. He's not just, you know, it's not just a general abstract teaching. He's talking to the children and saying the children that they're to obey the Lord, you see. And they're to give obedience unto their parents as unto the Lord. And this is what we find that makes for a lovely home and makes, you know, when everyone is just seeking their own will, everyone is being selfish, everyone has their own plan, everyone's just wanting their own desires met, there is just total problems. God designed that if we all are fixed upon his will, fixed upon seeking his glory and his kingdom, that we indeed will be blessed. Now, a mother finds the love and liberty to love, honor, and help her husband. And the husband, if he's a slave to Christ, finds the love to cherish his wife and provide and protect her. And both the husband and the wife find the ability to be parents and to be loving and patient toward the children, to have wisdom to raise them up in the Lord. And children find the encouragement of the Lord to humbly obey their parents because they know this is right in the Lord. In other words, God designed the family. And if we are all in a right relationship with him, we are going to have peace within the family. When the contention comes, when the problems come, when the strife comes, when the confusion comes, is when one or more are out of line with serving God's plan, serving the Lord, you see. This is where the problem comes in. Now, the truth that we are slaves of Jesus Christ enacts principles we are to live by. Let me quote a couple of verses again, and then I want to break this down some very practical application. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we see some principles here. Let's think about this. We see the principle of ownership. You're not your own. We see the principle of stewardship, which arises out of this. Obviously, if you're owned by the Lord, then everything you have is owned by the Lord, and you are given a stewardship of it. We see the response to the redemption from the wrath of God through the gift of Jesus Christ, and that it was through the blood of Jesus Christ, the great cost and sacrifice, that we were brought into such a blessed relationship. And so we have to deal with that. And then there is the truth that he says that this is for God's glory, that we're to glorify God. And then the character, the power, the riches, and the position of our master. Do we recognize that? Let me just quickly deal with each of these. Let's talk about ownership. We are not our own. It says in this verse, and ye are not your own. We do not own our life. We do not sustain our life. I do not know when God will receive my spirit. You see, I cannot extend my life. It is God that gave me through procreation my life. The book of Zechariah chapter 12, it is God that forms the spirit of man in him. At conception, where life becomes human life, the question is not, we're talking a lot about abortion, the question is not when life begins. Because life doesn't begin. It came from God and it's been on this earth since God gave it. Okay? It is when this life, human life. And it is human life at conception. And that's when God forms the spirit. And that's what he talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we can't understand the way of the wind or the way of the spirit as he forms and gives life to a child in the womb. So we can't understand the ways of God. And so we are his by procreation. We are his by redemption. He owns us. You see, is the idea. And the first thing each member of the family needs to do is to get out their owner's manual. Okay, if you realize you're owned of God, what's the owner's manual? Right here. We need to get out our owner's manual and read what are our life's responsibilities. What life, what's it all about? And read this. You see? And maybe you don't know how to set your radio on your car. Maybe you don't know how to have good communications in your marriage. It's right here. It tells you. Just turn to the chapter on communications. If you know your Bible, you can go to it. You can find places that deal with communication. Do you know how many pounds of pressure you have in your tires that's supposed to be there? Do you know how much pressure your children can take and your wife can take? The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children under wrath. I know there are times that I put pressures on my wife that are just beyond her capability to handle. And it's through my ignorance and inconsideration that I place responsibility on her. You see? Do you know all of the different features, like you would a car? Do you know all the different features and the maintenance plan? You see? I mean, do you know what to do in your marriage when the marriage light comes on? You know? And maybe you don't give any consideration to it. And so we need to read the owner's manual. And not only that, we need to attend the training sessions each time our support group meets. And that's right here, your church. That's your support group. You see? And it meets according to the Word of God to worship and learn about our Master that we all have in common. And so many times there's just an ignorance of things. You see, God tells us about marriage. God ordained marriage. And there's many things that we do not know that we could know if we go in the Word of God. And we realize that he did not leave us here like a fish to flop around out of the water. He gave us the Word of God to instruct us, husbands how to love their wives, and wives how to have a proper relationship to their husbands, and how parents to train their children, and children to obey their parents. And we just need to get into the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God, you see, and realize this. We need to think in terms of His will for our lives as a family. In other words, if He owns us, He has rights over us. And obviously, He has a purpose for us. And he has a use for us. And knowing that he is a good God, he has a good purpose. Now the second thing we see is stewardship. Now this flows out of the principle of ownership. Everything we have has been entrusted to us in our service to our Master. Now he gives the right of personal ownership, but it's always understood that it's ownership under God. Our time, our resources, our relationships, the husband and wife, the children, parents to the children, they have been entrusted to us to develop together with them and bring forth glory to God. So something comes up, you say, I don't have time. Well, all of us have 24 hours a day. We all have the same period of time. It's what you designate. It's what you give time to. You see? And so we have to choose. How do we use the resource of time? How do we use the different resources that God has given us? What is our goal for our family and for our relationship? Is it just total selfishness to meet our desires? Or is it something that we realize that these things have been entrusted to us? And forgive me for telling the same example over and over, but it comes to my mind of the one I tell about the power plant. And the student, after going through an hour survey of the power plant, upon leaving, when there's any last question, says, "Yeah, what do you do here anyway?" After he's had an hour instruction on everything that's done in the power plant. And yet there's many people, they get married, say, "Yeah, what's this? What is marriage? What's this all about?" I mean, some don't even realize it's a covenant of companionship, so they don't even get married. They don't even have a covenant. They're ignorant of what God has designed going in. Some don't realize that everything is purpose, that we are going to give an account. See, you got ownership, which brings stewardship, which brings accountability. Every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. He has given us life and resources. We are going to give an account down to every word, every idle word we are going to give account of. Because God owns us, because He has entrusted and given us a stewardship of our life and resources, and because of that, we have an accountability. They all go together. That's why there must be a judgment. Because if you understand ownership and stewardship, you realize that there must be one day that the books are open. The books have to be reviewed. You see, here's the idea. Now, every one of us will give account, you see, with what we have been entrusted with. Now, our third thing, our response to His grace given us in the sacrifice of Jesus' precious blood. Let me give when I type my messages out, and I type like that, I'm pretty fast though. Hey, I challenge some of you ladies. I mean, I've got to work. I do pretty fast there. But how about you say, "Well, I just cannot love and honor Him," little h. You know how you can do it? Love and honor Him, big H. See what I'm saying? You just need to set your eyes a little higher. You see, wives can love husbands because they love the Lord. Now, the love of the Lord is a unique love, and husbands can love their wives and not be bitter against them. You see, and we have the same thing. And we should love our lives. We should, our wives. We should be considerate, you see. This is the idea. If you don't find love in your heart for Him, then love Him so much that you love your husband, you see. And the same thing for the husband. If you don't find it in your heart to love and honor your wife, then you need to love God so much that for God's sake you'll love and honor your wife. You get the idea. In other words, our response is one of thanksgiving. The darkened world, the very first characteristic we find in Romans is that, well, among being ignorant and their heart darkened, is becoming unthankful. Unthankful. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful to God as our Creator. We need to be thankful to God as our Redeemer. You see. Now, we need to remember that there's a purpose. What's the end game? What are we here for? Where are we going? As I said, what's marriage all about? What do you do here anyway? What's life all about? And we need to understand that. You see, God established marriage. And a lot of people don't understand that it's a covenant relationship. And as I said earlier, He said, "Multiply and replenish the earth." That's not been rescinded. You look at Romans chapter 9, and you find in Romans chapter 9 every one of those things. You see, let me just real quickly glance at that and let me just share that with you. Those are all things that are still today. Romans chapter 9, He says this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." In 1 Timothy 5:14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry and bear children." That hasn't changed. You find that the fear of the animals will be upon you, you see, in the fowl, And he says here, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That hasn't changed. 1 Timothy chapter 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We're still to abstain from blood. Acts chapter 15 verse 29. That ye abstain from blood. You see, we still have capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by blood shall his man shall his blood be shed. We still have a rainbow. You know why you still see rainbows? Because you still have the covenant. God is never again going to destroy the whole earth by a flood. So God has not changed that. And we understand that it in the book of Malachi, he said that he gave the covenant relationship and he gave marriage. It wasn't because he ran short on the Spirit's power. It's not. He has a residue of the Spirit. God can do anything he wants. He doesn't get tired. Why did he make them one? Why did he give the covenant of marriage? That he might have a godly seed. In other words, a husband and wife model a covenant relationship before their children that is likened to the covenant relationship of a people to God. And they see fidelity. You see, that's the idea. They see love. They see fidelity. They see the things that God has in relationship to his people, and the prayers of the parents and the sanctification of the parents in their faith sanctify the children and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a mission field. And you raise your children for the glory of God. We talk about building churches. We ought to be talking about building families to honor the Lord, you see. And this is the idea that you find. And to glorify God, we want God's glory to be brought forth on all the earth. We want our children, our children's children, to glorify God. We want to win our neighbors. We want everyone to glorify God, to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. That's the idea. That's the purpose. We read the verse. What? Know ye not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're the Lord, so you're to glorify God. He has entrusted these things. He's given to you, them to you by the great cost of the blood of Christ. When our purpose is right in our heart, we are not so depressed and feel taken advantage of because we're doing it for Christ's sake. You see, we don't want to be a sap. We don't want people to take advantage of us. But if you're being a good neighbor because of Christ's sake, if you're being a loving husband for Christ's sake, if you're being a loving wife for Christ's sake, if you're doing it for him, no one's taking advantage of you because you're choosing to follow your master with all of your heart because of him. And then the last thing, remember a slave fares well according to the character, riches, power, and position of his master. Mothers and all of us, are we utilizing the resources of our master? You know, Jesus said, well, it's said in the epistles, the word of God, we have not because we ask not. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Are we utilizing the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that we need? I mean, God will give you wisdom. God will give you understanding. You think of how he gave Solomon wisdom to make discernment on how to judge in the lives of the two harlots. God can give you wisdom. God can give you understanding. God can empower you. But we need to confess any known sin. We need to pray that God fill us with his Spirit. And that way, you won't walk by a situation where it is a situation that the Holy Spirit would give you an awareness of and a particular time. You see, life is all about timing. It's all about saying the right thing at the right time, being at the right place at the right time. It's all about timing. There's a time for every purpose under the heaven. And what happens when we're walking in the flesh, we're all out of time. We're out of sync, you see. But when we're in the Spirit's will, God will bring opportunities for you. I have prayed for opportunities. And next thing I know, I see this opportunity's there. I was recently praying for an opportunity to witness to someone. Next thing I know, a situation came up. The situation seemed like a very bad situation, but guess what? Next thing I knew, I was being able to fulfill that desire to witness to someone because of that situation. And so God will bring things up. When bad things happen, it is God at work. Remember Joab? It was Brother Watkins I don't know, he was teaching on that. I can't remember if it was Absalom wanted to talk to Joab. I think that was it. I may have the two people mixed up. And he couldn't get his attention. And so he burned up his fields. And I may have that turned around who the two characters were. And he stayed, he put his wheat field on fire. And, well, he got his attention. I'm not saying burn somebody's house down to get their attention or do something bad. But what I'm saying is we have to understand when we need to give attention to something, when we need to respond to something. I mean, we can just get things all mixed up and all out of kilter because we're walking on our own wisdom by our own understanding. And God has just turned it off. I liken it to a faucet, and the water coming out is wisdom. And there's sometimes God just shuts it off. I've seen it happen to other people, and I pray, God, you know, that he helps me. Because, man, you look at some of our rulers. Does it not look like they just God's just taking the fountain and just closing it off? You see, and not exercising wisdom? Wisdom is a gift of God. When Bezalel was filled with the Spirit, the first thing we find that God gave him wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in the skill of craftsmanship of building the tabernacle. And God can give you the skill and craftsmanship of building a marriage when you're filled with the Spirit. And so all of us, this is a model for all of us. And it is a time when we as husbands and when we as children should be mindful that we are slaves to Jesus Christ, meeting the needs of the spouses and of the parents, that there might be peace in the home. And mothers need to hear this admonition also, and so that we can find liberty and blessing. The thing of it is that the bondage of sin and the servitude of the world and the servitude that Israel was into Egypt was a great burden. It was a great trial. It was great affliction. But servitude to Jesus Christ is the freedom of righteousness. God blesses you, and God's able to encourage you. But we must surrender our heart to him. We must go against the impulses of just doing our own will and going our own way. Isaiah 53, the description of the sinner is that everyone is turned to his own way. You see, it's when we humble ourselves to our master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do things his will, his way and his will, that we find the blessing, you know, in our families, in our lives, as we serve him. Let's all stand.